We're going to take our Bibles up again, and we're going to turn this time to Paul's second letter to Timothy, and to the end of that letter, 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 to 22. We're on page 996 of the Black Church Bibles, 996. And we're coming this morning to the end of our look at this letter that Paul writes. Paul, remember, is writing this letter towards the end of his life, probably the last letter in the New Testament that Paul writes, that we have of the Apostle Paul, and we're coming towards the end of this letter to Timothy. Timothy, this younger minister who's been with Paul through thick and thin, who's now the pastor at Ephesus, and whom Paul is encouraging to keep on going, to not give up, or to not wobble in cowardice, but to keep going, following the Lord Jesus and proclaiming him. So, 2 Timothy and chapter 4, we'll read from verse 9. Paul says, "Do your best to come to me, for Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone, is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear of it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." So reads God's sure word. Let's just pray again. Oh Lord, your word is sure and true. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts might truly be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder whether you have at home a box or maybe a cupboard full of odds and ends. Jenny and the children will tell you that I've got a few boxes and cupboards of odds and ends at home, in the shed and in my study, and a drawer by the bed, all filled with bits and bobs, batteries, old keys, screws, cables. I don't know, maybe it's just a man thing, or maybe it's just me. The end of Paul's letter to Timothy, it's a bit like an odds and ends drawer, where the stuff goes that fits nowhere else. Just look at the section that we read together. Do you have your Bible open? Page 996. Just look at the heading to that section that we read. In the church Bible, it says personal instructions. Other Bibles translate it final instructions, or have it as final instructions. It's all very vague, isn't it? Odds and ends at the end of Paul's letter. Paul maybe could have finished at verse 8, and we'd be none the worse. Just close the drawer, just walk away from the letter. But in these last verses, there's a huge surprise, I think, which shows these verses, indeed the whole letter, in a different light, provides a very powerful ending to this letter. Just note, if you will, just go back up to the beginning of chapter 4, and note the heading there. The heading at the beginning of chapter 4 is Preach the Word. The headings are not in the original Greek text. The headings have been inserted by Bible translators in order to help us, to give us an idea of what's coming up. And the heading at the beginning of chapter 4, it does that, doesn't it? It's taken, Preach the Word. It's taken from, if you just look down to verse 2 of chapter 4. Preach the word, Paul's instruction to Timothy. You preach the word, Timothy. And then we come to verse 9, and the translators put personal instructions. If only the translators had used the same method in verse 9 as they had in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Do your best to come to me soon. Maybe a heading, leave Ephesus now, Timothy, or come to me as soon as possible, Timothy. We've seen this letter over the last few weeks, months, time and again. The Apostle Paul, he's been exhorting Timothy, stick to the task at hand. Timothy, you are a giant of a Christian leader, and yet you're weeping, you're wavering, you're tempted to wobble in cowardice in your ministry. But Timothy, says Paul, I want you to hold fast. I want you to learn, to suffer, to stay committed to the job at hand. Keep fighting, we saw last week. Keep running the race. Correct your opponents. Preach the word. Protect the flock at Ephesus. And now, in verse 9, right at the end of the letter, again, it's there in verse 21. Timothy, leave the church in Ephesus. Timothy, come here. I wonder how you feel about that. I wonder how, as a church member, that makes you feel. The Apostle Paul saying to Timothy, Timothy, come to me and leave them. I don't know about you. I found going through Paul's letter to Timothy really inspiring. As a minister, I want to heed Paul's words. I want to be what he encourages Timothy to be, not to be a coward. I've loved the idea of a pastor sticking with his flock through thick and thin, in season and out of season. We want that, don't we, in a leader. Paul's instruction, don't be quarrelsome, to be kind to everyone. I've loved how Paul instructs Timothy to shepherd this fragile and yet wayward church. And now, at the very end of the letter, Paul says, leave them. It's time to move on. It's time to come to me at Rome, Timothy. Ephesus to Rome, almost a 1,000-mile journey across land and sea. Treacherous journey. Timothy would have been away, certainly for a year, if he ever came back. What an ending to this letter. If Paul's first letter, 1 Timothy, is all about his concern for the church at Ephesus, where Timothy is the pastor, then I think this second letter that we've been looking at is far more Paul's concern for Timothy in Ephesus. Timothy, I want you to keep going in ministry. And as Paul ends this letter, I think we get a picture of two aspects of Christian ministry, of gospel ministry. And I want to consider those two aspects, and then I want us to try and apply not just the passage, but maybe the whole book if we're able to. So, two points this morning, two aspects of gospel ministry Paul speaks of here. First, I want us to see Paul's strategy for gospel ministry. Paul's strategy for gospel ministry. If you've been with us, I wonder what your picture of Paul is as this letter closes. Paul's not, is he, in any way, shape or form, a kind of broken old man. He's not a dying old man who just wants a few friends gathered around to share a few final words with. Is Paul saying, verse 13 there to Timothy, "Oh, Timothy, do an old man a favour, bring my coat, bring the books with you, can you, Timothy?" I don't think that's how we're to read it. By the details here, Paul is certainly isolated. There's no doubt about that. And yet, look at verse 16. Verse 16, Paul says, "At my first defence, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." Paul said, "All have deserted me." And yet, look at verse 21. Yeah, verse 21, "Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Puddens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers." Paul's not completely isolated, is he? He's not totally alone. Why did no one come to stand by him? It's not as though he's totally isolated. He's not friendless. Why does this man, who's able to say he has all of these brothers around him who send their greetings to Timothy, why is Paul asking for Timothy? Why does he ask for Mark in verse 11? Why is he glad that Luke is there? Is this just an old man missing his mates? Or is this the experienced general gathering his troops around him? Just look at verse 16 again. "At my first defence, no one came to stand by me." At my first defence. It implies, doesn't it, that there will be a second, maybe even a third defence, all part of Paul's trial before Nero the Lion, the Roman Emperor. Paul isn't gathering his friends around him on his deathbed to go quietly into the night. No, rather, I think Paul is mounting one more final gospel offensive into the mouth of the lion, the heart of the empire. Get Mark, he's useful for my ministry. You yourself, Timothy, you get here as quickly as you can. You giant of a Christian leader, with all of your experience, you get here by my side. And when you come, please bring the parchments, bring the books. Probably Paul's referring to his Old Testament manuscripts and notes. What's Paul doing here? He's a general, isn't he? Moving pawns around the map, key players moved into key positions. And can you see how it works? Look at verse 12. "Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus." Paul sent this man, Tychicus, to Ephesus, where Timothy has been ministering as the pastor, where Timothy is reading the letter. He's telling Timothy to leave Ephesus and to come to him at Rome. Paul's swapping Tychicus for Timothy at Ephesus. Can you see that? "Timothy, I need you here. But Timothy, I've not lost my concern for the church in Ephesus, the church I've told you to love. No, Timothy, I've got just the man for the job in Ephesus. Just the man for them." This guy, Tychicus, whom Paul describes in his letters to the church in Colossae and to his letter to the church in Ephesus, as a beloved brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. It's likely Tychicus was the man who Paul entrusted with carrying this letter to Ephesus to give to Timothy. Paul saying, "Timothy, I trust this man. I've sent him to replace you in Ephesus. But Timothy, I need you here." Can you see the strategies of gospel ministry? Strategy for gospel ministry, it's all to do with people. Plans for people. Can you see the strategies for gospel ministry? All to do with preaching, with proclaiming the gospel word. Look at verse 17. That's what Paul had been doing. "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be faithfully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." Paul knows his calling to proclaim the gospel in the belly of the empire on the biggest stage. Possibly Paul had preached before Nero himself. We don't know that for sure. And yet Paul knows he might die. And yet he knows that the Lord will carry him safely into his heavenly kingdom. So verse 18 says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." Notice Paul's not saying the Lord will bring me safely through every evil deed, as if there's some kind of force field, some bubble around Paul to protect him, so that no harm can come to him. No. Paul knows that one day he will lie in a pool of his own blood, likely with his head severed from his body. And yet on that day, Paul is sure that the Lord will bring him safely into his heavenly kingdom. Strategies of gospel ministry. The right people in the right place at the right time for the good of the gospel. The right people to proclaim the gospel message. It's why I think here Paul is saying, I need Timothy, Mark, Luke, I need my A team around me, as it were. Paul's strategy in gospel ministry, Christian ministry. Secondly, I want us to see Paul's trauma in gospel ministry. Paul's trauma in gospel, Christian ministry. We see it in verse 10, don't we? Just look at verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. It's the trauma of desertion. Not the desertion of a contact or a work colleague. It's not somebody who gets a new job and goes to work elsewhere. No. Desertion of closest allies, of trusted friends. We won't do it, but if we were to turn to the letter to Philemon or the letter to the Colossians, we're told that Demas was among Paul's closest friends, one of Paul's band of men. And now he's gone another way. Paul wrote Colossians, he wrote Philemon from a prison cell. Maybe Demas saw where gospel ministry can land you, and he thinks, oh, if it's suffering, then I'm off. And what do you make of verse 11? Christians to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Is Paul lumping them with Demas? Have they deserted Paul too, or have they gone there by Paul's instruction? We don't know, do we? It's hard to tell. Titus is the Titus whom Paul writes his letter to. But did that Titus wander? We just do not know. But what we do know, verse 14, is that Alexander the coppersmith did Paul great harm. Demas deserted. Alexander actually oppressed Paul. Out and out opposition. In a way that causes Paul harm. I don't know if you've ever experienced somebody out intentionally to do you harm. Not who harms you by mistake, but somebody intending to harm you. That is a horrible thing. And Paul here, he's physically untouched by Alexander, but emotionally, psychologically, he's been damaged, harmed, deserted, opposed, abandoned. And verse 18, all of these evil deeds, the trauma Paul faced in Christian ministry. And you see, Paul is simply modelling himself to Timothy here. Week by week, all of the things that we've seen Paul warning Timothy that Christian ministry involves. Timothy, you be sure you come. You can be sure, Timothy, all of this will come to you. All of the suffering, all of the trials. Paul's speaking from his own experience. Paul, Timothy, all of this has come to me. Timothy, you can be sure it will come to you. Just flick back a page. In the opening chapter, Paul began by exhorting Timothy. Therefore, in verse 8 of chapter 1, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul's saying, don't be a coward, Timothy. Share in suffering. And that's not an abstract idea for Paul. I don't know about you, but I think we all like to think, if we're Christians, that if it came to it, we would be willing to suffer for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus. If it came to it. But Paul's not saying, oh, if it comes to it, Timothy. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, walk into suffering. Walk into it. Book yourself a ticket, get on the boat, and come to me here in the fire of Rome. Oh, there's such an emotional, there's such a relational pain for Paul as he ends this letter. It ends this letter with huge cost, both for Paul and for Timothy. There's no, as this letter ends, as Paul's life ends, there's no happily ever after, is there? No, it ends with trauma, with desertion, with oppression, with a call to sacrifice and suffering. And it's meant to show us the true nature of gospel ministry. And here's what I want us to see. This isn't this trauma. It's not a result of Paul's idleness in his ministry. We're not to think, you know what, if only the Apostle Paul had been a bit wiser, he could have avoided all of this. Ministry involves constant hard graft, constant thinking, planning, strategizing. This person better in this ministry. This one goes here. This one comes there. You come. Bring this. And with it all, constant pain, disappointment, disillusionment. Friends and colleagues, yes. And certainly, at times, isolation. 2 points then, that give us the nature, or say something about the nature of Christian ministry. Not just a drawer full of odds and ends, so much more here. Now, how can we apply this? 3 things I want us to seek to apply this. First, I want us to see that giants need defending from cowardice. That's what we've seen in this letter, isn't it? The giants need defending from cowardice. I don't know what your ideal Christian leader looks, sounds like. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 earlier on, didn't we? Paul going to Corinth. What was he like? He was weak. He was fearful. He was trembling. He was this unimpressive speaker. Is that your ideal Christian leader? Is that what you want? Is that what you expect? Oh, there's going to be a conference next week, next month, and so-and-so speaking. Oh, are they the weak one? Are they the fearful? Are they the trembling one? Timothy, he's this hardened gospel worker. He's not an apprentice. He's not doing a curacy. He's not even a new pastor. He's been around the block several times. He's been at Paul's side through thick and thin, all kinds of scrapes. And Timothy's knees are buckling. Oh, friends, be under no illusion. Even giants are tempted to cowardice. The very best of men and women in Christian leadership, they weep, they wobble and think about packing it all in. And if giants in ministry like Timothy are tempted to cowardice, certainly the rest of us will be. And when it happens, we need to be rescued, supported, not abandoned. That's what Paul is seeking to do here, isn't he? Support, help Timothy. But do you see that when giants are tempted to cowardice, can you see that the strategy for gospel ministry still comes first? Timothy beginning to waver, tempted to cowardice, to stop fighting, to give up running. Paul says, Timothy, you come to me. Come here so I can look after you. But not come here so that you can have a rest, so that you can put your feet up, Timothy. No, Paul invites Timothy to walk into the lion's mouth in Rome. Dangerous, yes. And yet where Timothy can be revived, protected, and be of use for gospel proclamation, for gospel ministry. When giants weep in cowardice, the strategy of gospel ministry, it still comes first. Secondly, and this is possibly the longest heading I've ever had, strategic gospel ministry involves close relationships where a minister displays his own grasp of the gospel. Let me say it again. It's a sermon in itself, isn't it? Strategic gospel ministry involves close relationships where a minister displays his own grasp of the gospel. What am I trying to say? Well, notice all of the different kinds of people that are on display, even in the verses that we read at the end of 2 Timothy. Verse 19, there's Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. There's verse 21, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia. And we know very little about these people. They're precious to Paul, They love Timothy enough to send him greetings. But Paul doesn't say about all of those people what he says about Mark. Verse 11, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Gospel ministry involves knowing when to say to somebody, you stay here, you pray, you give, you love, you work where you are. And gospel ministry involves knowing when to say to another, you go, you get trained, you come back. What a range of people we've got here. Paul's saying, don't get involved in gospel ministry if you don't want anything to do with people. If you don't like spending time with people. It's all about types of relationship with people. Just in these verses that we've read, Paul gives three different diagnoses and then three different responses to people, interacting with different people in different ways. Look at verse 10. Demas, in love with this present world. What a phrase to say about someone. Oh, that they're in love with the present world. You can be sure Demas never ever thought about himself. You know what, I'm in love with the present world. That wasn't Demas's understanding, was it? That's not how he would have seen things. No, that's Paul's diagnosis for Demas. It's Paul's own grasp of the gospel, his own love for the future appearing of the Lord Jesus, that helps Paul see just what's really going on with Demas in his heart, in his life. And gospel ministers are called to constantly do that, to see what's happening under the surface in people's lives. We don't find people, do we, who've been round church, suddenly turning up wearing the I love this present world t-shirt. We don't see that. But what we do see is people saying, I'm going to take a break from church. Another opportunity's come up. I'm going to go here instead of there. This just works better for me than that. And the gospel minister, like Paul, is to see and to grasp. I wonder what you really love. I wonder what really has grasped your heart. Paul's diagnosis here of Demas. And then what about verse 14, Alexander, this coppersmith who did Paul great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds, says Paul. But then in verse 16, Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Just look, 14 and 16. Verse 16, who does Paul sound like? May it not be charged against them. It's a bit like the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But can you see the distinction Paul makes here? Alexander, he sets out to harm. Paul says he'll be repaid for his evil. Verse 16, those who deserted Paul, may they not be repaid. The Lord will repay. The Lord will forgive. Is Paul inconsistent? Is he got a prejudice against Alexander or coppersmiths? Or is this clear-sighted gospel thinking? A lack of bitterness, but then distinguishing between those who've just lost their nerve and those who may be set out to cause hostility, to hurt, to harm. Paul doesn't treat Demas, he doesn't treat Alexander, he doesn't treat these others all in the same way, does he? All three cases, different things happening in their hearts, in their lives, their minds. And friends, I want us to grasp this. Christian ministry involves close relationships with others, and those relationships, they display the minister's own grasp of the gospel, seeing underneath the surface to what's really going on. Do you treat one with gentleness, kindness, while you realise another is out to cause the flock of Christ harm, to damage Christ's people? Don't rush to with cries of inconsistency, with cries of bias. Ask what the various ways a gospel minister relates to others, tells you about his understanding of the gospel. And then what about Mark here? Verse 11, get Mark, bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. If we know anything of the story, we'll realise they are remarkable words. But they come after years of bitter disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over this man, Mark. Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them on one of their missionary journeys. Paul said, no, no, not him. He's let us down before. You can't trust him. It caused Paul and Barnabas to separate in their gospel ministry. Read about it in Acts 15. But now, Paul says, Timothy, get Mark. Bring him to me. He is useful to my ministry. Close relationships with people. Display your own grasp of the gospel. Are we ready to forgive? That's what Paul wants to know. Here's a man, the Apostle Paul. He won't hold a grudge. Whatever Barnabas had done, whatever Mark had done, Paul ready to say, for the sake of the gospel, bring that man, the same Mark, the very man he'd not wanted at his side. Oh, the gospel produces reconciliation, forgiveness. In his relationships, Paul proves how the gospel drives him. Finally, as we close, let's try to apply this one last time. And that is never to forget the significance of who you choose to stand with. Never forget the significance of who you choose to stand with. Demas, Alexander, they chose not to stand with Paul. And their choice, it could have crippled Paul, couldn't it? It could have caused him to go under. This letter to a gospel minister, to Timothy, all about gospel leaders. And yet, the letter is peppered throughout with ordinary church members, some of whom are going in one direction and some of whom, well, they're headed in the other. 2 Timothy says to us, all of us, including you sitting here this morning, you can make a ministry stand or fall by what you do or don't do, by what you say or don't say, by the choices you make. Never think your actions, your choices, your words have got no impact on whether the gospel ministry stands or falls. Whenever to think, oh, well, I just attend there, oh, I'm just a member there, oh, I just sit in the pew there. No, no, maybe what you do will lead a church into life, encourage gospel ministry to flourish. Or maybe what you do or say, you'll encourage a Christian leader to go to breaking point. I've mentioned before, I think that the primary reason, time and time again, it's been shown that ministers leave or want to leave church ministry. It's not poor pay. It's not bad holidays. It's not even because of conflict outside or because of suffering. No, no, the primary reason that people want to leave ministry is discouragement. Discouragement. Isn't that what Paul himself is battling with here? I want these men around me, at my side, leading with me. Paul's a minister who needs the encouragement of others. This giant, Timothy, he's tempted to cowardice, weeping. And yet he's ready to be sent where the gospel dictates. We don't know what becomes of Timothy after this, whether he had another 20, 30, 40 years of ministry. But just as we close, I want us to grasp never to underestimate the significance of who it is you're choosing to stand with. You see, all of our actions, every word, week by week, year by year, little by little, they're sowing either encouragement or discouragement to our fellow Christians around us and those who lead. I wonder whether you think, whether you act, make your decisions for you and for your family. Do you do that in a strategic way, in a way that's strategic for gospel ministry? Where you live, how many hours you work, how involved in church life you are, where your children go to school, the standard of living you expect. Yes, there are a multitude of factors, aren't there, as we think of those things. But I wonder how strategically are those decisions that you make in terms of gospel ministry? Oh, these Christians, this ministry, they will be encouraged. They'll be equipped. They'll be strengthened if we decide to do this, if I say this, if I act this way. Or maybe they'll be discouraged. Paul says to us, we're to love Christ's appearing. We're not to love this present world. We're to be strategic as we are involved in gospel ministry.
work.